Living with Danger is the overall title of our present sermon series. I thought Living with the Flowers was a little bit too much like Living with Danger, so we'll get rid of those. But it sounds quite exciting, doesn't it? A sermon series on Living with Danger. And then we look and we see tonight we're thinking about wealth. Wealth? Living with Danger? Well, even when you recognise I'm not going to be discussing the merits of the EMS, you still may think, well, wealth doesn't actually sound very dangerous. It may be apt for a Thanksgiving and gift day, but it doesn't seem to be like living with danger. Now, Jacques Ellul, in his book Money and Power, writes this: when we claim to use money, we make a gross error. It is really money that uses us and makes us its servants by bringing us under its laws and subordinating us to its aims. We are not free to direct the use of money one way or another, for we are in the hands of this controlling power. I don't have time to assess Jacques Ellul's books and his ideas set out in that book, but if there is just a grain of truth in what he is saying, then I think we need to think very clearly about money or wealth as a power and whether it is indeed dangerous to us. When we look at the teaching of Jesus Christ, I think we can see that there is more than a grain of truth in what Jacques Ellul is saying. Because a very quick and cursory glance through the Gospels will come up with the following quotes on the lips of Jesus: "Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. As for what was sown amongst the thorns, this is he who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the delight in riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Truly I say to you, it will be hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." And then culminating in Matthew 6 and verse 24, "You cannot serve God and mammon or wealth or money." There it is on the lips of Jesus. Money is something we can end up serving. Or actually the word could there be translated being a slave to, being enslaved to. Now those are strong words. You cannot serve, you cannot be enslaved to God and to money. Just turn, will you please, to that passage in Matthew chapter 6. Because Jesus is making a very strong point there in verse 24. "No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." The comparison, hate and love, devotion, despising, God and mammon. Jesus thinks there is danger in money and wealth. And we need to listen to what Jesus is saying. Now before we go too deeply into that, let us just recognise that the Bible doesn't say it's wrong to have money or wealth or possessions, because in their origin, they come from God, and therefore they're not wrong. But because of the power that they can exert over us, they are dangerous. They are dangerous to our well-being. Fire is not wrong, but it has tremendous power. And just this last week, many of us have seen on the television that two-year-old girl who's benefited by the latest skin transplant techniques. But it reminded us that fire in the hands of a two-year-old is very dangerous. And perhaps in the realm of wealth and money, we are all children. So here we have this passage, Matthew 6, verses 19 to 24. Read for us earlier on. And really it's a passage of three sets of comparisons. So in verses 19 to 21, we have the comparison between treasure on earth and treasure in heaven. Verses 22 to 23, there is a comparison between the sound eye and the unsound eye. And there in verse 24, as we've just mentioned, the comparison between serving or being a slave to God and serving or being a slave to mammon. And it seems that two patterns emerge as we read through these verses. And the first one goes something like this. And as I go through it, just see if it doesn't bear out in your own experience. It begins, I think, with the unsound eye. Verse 23. If your eye is not sound, your whole body will be full of darkness. The unsound eye. It doesn't see clearly. It doesn't let light truly into the body. And therefore the body is in darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, in other words, if you're not filled with light but you're filled with darkness, how great that darkness is. It doesn't let true light in. Last weekend we hired the video, The Sword and the Stone. So you're impressed. Well, my two children loved it. The Sword and the Stone is about the legend of King Arthur pulling the sword out of the stone as a signal that he was the true king. And in it, it had this marvellous figure, almost a pantomime figure, called Madame Mim. And Madame Mim saw everything with an evil slant. And she had one lovely little saying halfway through the film that my children picked up and kept on saying over and over again. It went something like this. Sounds like someone's sick. How lovely. I do hope it's serious. When you've heard it 50 times, it begins to wear on you, but it's an extreme example, but it's seeing with an unsound eye. The fact that anybody could even consider illness as something that is lovely and hoping that it's serious, it's seeing with an unsound eye. Now, Jesus believed that it wasn't uncommon for people to see with an unsound eye. With eyes that do not discern what they're seeing. Now, have you had the experience of sitting in the optician's chair and you're looking at the chart and you're trying to work out, is it an A or is it an E? Perhaps it's a B or an A. And you're not actually sure what you're seeing. Now we translate that to the spiritual realm. Jesus is saying the unsound eye looks at the things around us, but is actually unable to discern what is good and what is bad. Unable to discern that which is worth looking at and having and that which is not. In a sense, it's like the eye of a magpie, whereby everything that sparkles is worth grabbing. The unsound eye is a little bit like that. It fails to see what is important, what is true, what is really valuable. It focuses upon that which sparkles, which attracts, which seems immediately to have value. And Jesus is saying it starts with an unsound eye. It starts with, I see. And the eye seeing links with I want. The unsound eye links with the wrong desire, the desire for treasure on earth. Now Jesus puts them the other way round. I'm aware of that. And in a sense we might ask ourselves, well, which does come first? Is it a little bit like the chicken and the egg? Is it the unsound eye which causes the wrong desires or the desires for the wrong thing? Or is it the fact that we have desires for the wrong things which make our eyes focus upon them? I don't know. But it seems to me there's a truth there that I see is linked very quickly to I want. I see that which sparkles, that which seems attractive, I want it. But on Tuesday I was going to a meeting and I arrived at the meeting or the area where the meeting was being held early. So I thought I'll just have a look around the shops. So I went into Dixon's and that's a store, I'm sure you know, to sell video cameras, video recorders, televisions, all sorts of hi-fi stuff. I was just wandering around, and I saw the video recorders. I thought, have a look at these. And I saw one that did amazing things. thought, well, I wonder if I could afford that. Now, I've already got a video recorder, but here was one, and it attracted me. It was almost like a magnet. You see, one of my weaknesses is watching television. So this video recorder was playing to my weakness. And suddenly, what I was seeing, I was finding I was wanting. No, I didn't need it. But I was wanting, and the seeing was linking to the wanting. And there was the beginning of danger. I see, I want. And I think the third part of the pattern we see from these verses is I become. The seeing and the wanting are what leads to becoming a slave to wealth. Whereby the vision and the desire are so strong that in effect we become slaves. We have to have. It becomes our master, our owner. We become devoted to it. Very often we think that we have possessions. We have money. We have wealth. Jacques Ellul, from that quote that I was mentioning early on, seems to see it the other way. That wealth has us. Money has us. Possessions have us. Going back to that video of the sword in the stone. In it, Madame Mim fights the duel with Merlin the magician. And they keep changing into different animals to try and catch each other. And suddenly Madame Mim changes into a massive dragon and snaps her claws on Merlin and says, I've caught you. I've won. I've caught you. Opens her hands and there is nothing there. He says, Madam, you have not caught me. I've become a small germ and I have caught you. We think we're in possession of wealth when actually very often it is wealth that is in possession of us. And isn't that what Jesus is saying here from verses 19 through to verse 24? That whosoever it is that desires wealth, if we want to lay up for ourselves treasure here on earth, if our hearts are focused on the here and now and what we can gain here and now, if our eyes are seeing that which sparkles, in the end we'll find not that we have obtained wealth, not that we have obtained money, but money has obtained us. It becomes our master. We become its servant or slave. And you may say, well, look, come on, Ian, you're overstating the case. Surely money cannot enslave us. Well, Jesus seemed to think so. Jesus seemed to think it can. And I think we need to look very carefully, very carefully, and look again at verse 24. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. And he's using those words in relationship to mammon as much as toward relationship to God. You'll be devoted to wealth. You will love wealth. What does it mean when he talks about loving wealth? Again, a quote from Jacques Ellul. Says this, in reality, love in the Bible is utterly totalitarian. It comes from the whole person. It involves the whole person and binds the whole person without distinction. It leads to identification between the lover and the beloved. Jesus teaches us in great detail that our love binds us to the spiritual future of our beloved. Ultimately, we follow what we have loved most intensely, either into eternity or into death. To love wealth is to become totally bound up with it. Totally bound up with it. But there are other results of loving wealth. If you look at verse 19, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume, where thieves break in and steal. That seems to me a wonderful picture of insecurity. They've got all these treasures, but actually, the moths are eating away at their fine clothes and tapestries or whatever. The worm is in at the corn, because the word rust there could equally be the word worm. Or if it's other things, they're rusting away. They're panicky. They've fitted the latest burglar alarm because they're afraid that the burglars are going to dig in through the walls. Seems to me a total picture of insecurity. I've got all these things and now I've got to spend all my time worrying about whether I can keep them. And even if wealth does bring some kind of pleasure here and now, in the end, the final reality is judgment. And certainly there, wealth is going to provide no security for us. Indeed, as Jesus suggests, it can be a handicap. A handicap to entering the kingdom of God. So wealth brings insecurity rather than security. But not only that, I'll read you from Ezekiel 28. I found very interesting. Perhaps you could keep a finger in Matthew 6 and turn back to Ezekiel 28, page 754 in the Old Testament section. Because there are a couple of verses there I think we can look at. Now the prophecy is against the prince of Tyre. And in a sense it's mainly to do with wisdom. But the results of wisdom are actually quite important. You look at verses 5 and 6. By your great wisdom in trade, you've increased your wealth, and your heart has become proud in your wealth. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you consider yourself as wise as a god. It's those two verses. And it seems to me there are two results there of their wealth. The first is pride. Self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency. Isn't that the foolish farmer? The rich fool in Luke chapter 12? I've got all this wealth, let me pull down my barns, build bigger ones, tell myself, eat, drink and be merry. Totally confident in the things that I have to see me through. Until God says, you fool, tonight your soul, your life is demanded of you. The arrogance, the pride, the self-sufficiency which says I can survive on what I have. And that leads on to a further arrogance in verse 6. Because you consider yourself as wise as God. Because wealth separates us from God. Wealth separates us from God because, as Jesus says, it becomes our master. We become enslaved to it. It separates us, it draws us away. Draws us away from God. Now I hope we're beginning to see all the more clearly the dangers of wealth. The pattern of I see, I want, I become. I see wealth, I desire the things of earth, the treasures of earth, I become a slave to wealth. You may think, well, that's not me. I could never get into that situation. I don't think it's always clear to us when we become a slave to wealth. I think some of us may be further along that line than we actually recognise. So let me just suggest very quickly three simple tests to apply to our attitude to wealth. First of all, what I call the priorities test. To ask ourselves, what are the priorities in my life? Are my priorities centred upon God? Or are they actually centred upon this life? Are my priorities to do with a greater knowledge of God, a greater understanding of the Word of God, a greater love for God, a closer relationship with God? Or are actually the priorities of my life to do with my job, housing, and the things of this world, with money, with holidays, with ambition, whatever it may be? The priorities test. And then try the time test. When it comes down to it, where do I most easily give my time? To God and to the things of God? Or would I rather spend my time at work, with my car, watching my television, Where is the treasure of my time? Where is the treasure of my heart in this area? And then the giving test. How much do I give away? Do I give a tenth? Do I give less than a tenth? Have I reviewed my giving? Is it planned? If I'm paying tax, is it covenanted? Do I find giving easy? Or do I actually begrudge it when somebody comes along while I'm singing a hymn and sticks a plate under my nose? Now, I'm not saying any of these three tests, priorities, time or money, is going to tell us everything. It's not going to say to us, oh yes, you're in love with money, or it's not going to say to us, you're not. But I think it may help us to ask the questions, to face some truths about ourselves. Where is my heart? Is it with God, or is it actually with the things in this world? Because that seems to me the root of what Jesus is saying. It's certainly the heart of Matthew 5, 6 and 7. That we, as the followers of Jesus Christ, are judged by what is in our hearts. Because that is the basis of our actions. Where are our desires? Is our eyes sound? Of whom are we a servant? So the first pattern is I see, I want, I become. I don't think it'll surprise you when I say the second pattern is just the opposite. It seems to me it begins with a love for God. God has shown us, hasn't he, how much he loves us. He's shown us how much he loves us by giving his son to die in our place, that we might have that new relationship with God. And these symbols of bread and wine are there to remind us how much God loves us, so that by the power of the Spirit we might respond in love to God. And then as we grow, so we grow in that love for God, so the Spirit at work in us is changing us. Changing us to love more the things of God, and less the things of the world in which we are so often rooted. So that the pull of possessions, of wealth, of money, becomes less, and the pull of God becomes clearer, and greater, and stronger. To love God means beginning on a path of laying up treasure in heaven. What does it mean to lay up treasure in heaven? It seems to me that it means seeking to please God. Living a life of obedience, serving God in the world in which we live. And when our hearts are right, when our hearts are centered upon God, so will our desires be right. So we actually long to lay up treasure in heaven. Although we won't see it that way. We'll see it just as the outcome of loving God, is to serve and to love and to give and to be obedient. But also we will see our wealth, our possessions and the things around us with a sound eye. We'll be able to discern what is valuable in this life of discipleship and what is not valuable. Some years ago when my wife was young, she was given a necklace by her piano teacher. Honest about these things. It was some years ago. Anyway, when my wife was at school, she was given by her piano teacher a necklace. And I think the look on her face must have betrayed her thoughts. What on earth do I want with this? Because her piano teacher said, look, you may not appreciate it now, but someday you will appreciate its value. And just yesterday she was actually wearing it, and she wears it regularly. Because she has. She's grown into an understanding of the value of things. And I think that is true with our walk with Jesus Christ. But as we grow in love for God and for his Son, Jesus Christ, so we grow to have a discerning eye to what is truly valuable. So it's no longer I see, I want, I become. The pattern is I become. I become in love with God. I want the things of God, and that means laying up treasure in heaven. And I see all the more clearly the things that are important, the things that are of true and lasting value. Dealing with wealth is indeed dangerous. And we need to see the things of this world through the eye of our Saviour. And he gives us this very clear warning. You cannot serve God and mammon. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And we can put that the other way about. Where our heart is, so will our treasure be. And when our heart is centred upon God, so will our treasure, so will our eyes, and so we'll be moving away from the danger of living with wealth into the joys of living in the kingdom of God. Let us pray. A short prayer, and then Steve Walker will come and lead us in the confession. Just have a moment to, in a sense, apply the tests of priorities, time, and giving. Father, none of us is untouched by the world in which we live, by the advertisements which create dissatisfaction within us, by the greed that is all around us. None of us is untouched. We ask for your protection. We ask for your wisdom within that will point us to you, and not our own wisdom that would point us away from you. Forgive us for where we have failed. Make us able by your Spirit to discern what is good and what is true and what is valuable as we walk through this world to the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.